But by breaking the person's legs on the cross, death was speeded up because the body drooped. Okay, the legs of the person being crucified could not support the body weight anymore. So therefore, the lungs would press, the rib cage, sorry, would press against the lungs, and then the person would die of asphyxiation. Now, as our passage says, they do this to the first couple of people who are on the cross either side of Jesus. But when they get to Jesus, they find that he is already dead, and therefore they don't break his legs. Now, why does John make a point of this? Because he actually says in our passage today, these happen so that scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. Now, of all the things to focus on during the crucifixion of Jesus, it seems a bit of a bizarre thing to focus on. Why focus on whether Jesus' bones have been broken or not? Why focus on the significance of that? It doesn't seem like something that's important. Well, as Tim has already talked to us, this is connected to a story that goes back hundreds of years to the time when the Jews, okay, or the Israelites were in captivity in Egypt. Now, what I would like you to do, if you have your Bibles in front of you, is to go to Exodus. We're going to be looking at both Exodus 11 and 12. So while you're doing that, I'll give a bit of background. As was said in the all-age slot, the Jewish people at this point in the story in Exodus, okay, have been in slavery. I think they've been in slavery for 400 years. And God has chosen to intervene through Moses and through Aaron to petition Pharaoh to release the Jewish people from slavery. And for a lot of us, we'll know what happens when Moses and Aaron approach Pharaoh. Pharaoh rejects their call. So God sends 10 plagues, or 9 to initially, of all various things to try and persuade Pharaoh to release the people of Israel from slavery. And as we know the story, after each punishment, after each plague, Pharaoh initially relents. He says, yes, okay, I'll let the people go. And then he changes his mind. And each one succession of plagues and punishments comes along, and at each point, you know, Pharaoh initially relents and then changes his mind and keeps the Israelites in slavery. So we get to the final plague, we get to the final punishment. And I'm gonna ask us to turn to Exodus 11. And I'm gonna read verse 1 and verses 4 to 6. So Moses said, this is what the Lord says, about midnight I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the female slave who is at her handmill, and the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been and never will be again. All the other plagues, all the other punishments sent by God, there was a relent from God. There was a pulling back from God. And eventually the plague stopped. But this time, there is no coming back from this one. This 10th and final plague will be a judgment upon Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. This punishment, there is no going back from. Okay, this will be a judgment poured out on Egypt and everybody, okay, both in the high positions like Pharaoh to the lowest person, the slave, will all feel the punishment of God. So in Exodus 12, which was beautifully acted out by the Lofthouse family this morning, God initiates a plan. God initiates a rescue plan to save the people of Israel so they do not get caught up in this punishment that is being poured out. It centers around a meal and a religious ritual. And you saw it there in all its glory in the Lofthouse house. Okay, and it's a very detailed plan. These are a set of rules and things that the Jewish people need to do that will literally save their life. In a current situation that we're standing in at the moment, I think we can all relate to the following a set of rules that could literally save our life. You know, washing our hands, staying isolated in our homes. These are all rules or instructions that have been put in place to keep us safe. In the same way, God institutes this meal and this ritual that will literally save the lives of the people of Israel. And this isn't just for a moment. This isn't just a meal that's going to be done once and then forgotten about. This is a meal that will go on every year from henceforth. Every time this meal is eaten, the Jewish people will remember what happens on that particular day. And even now, I think it's on Wednesday of this week, the Jewish people, the Jewish believers will sit down and reenact Passover. So even today, the Jewish people are getting together to have this meal. So the most important part of all of this, of course, is the killing of the lamb and the painting of the blood on the doorway. That's already been explained for us beautifully already, but I want us to focus on what Moses is told by God. What Moses and Aaron are being told by God to do later on in the passage. So this is at the bottom of Exodus chapter 12, okay? And we're going to be looking at verses 43 to 47. And it says this: "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'These are the regulations for the Passover meal. No foreigner may eat it. Any slave you have bought may eat it after you have circumcised him. But a temporary resident or hard worker may not eat it. It may be eaten inside the house. Take none of the meat outside the house. Do not break any of the bones. The whole community of Israel must celebrate it.'" So we have this key verse that is referred to in John chapter 19 played out within this Passover meal. Do not break any of the bones. Now, why is God asking the Israelites not to do this? Well, there are a few reasons, really. The breaking of the bones was a symbol. Okay, let me just start that again. The breaking of the bones was something that would have happened within the cooking process of cooking a lamb. Apparently, there's a culinary technique of the marrow being extracted from the bones. Okay, if the lamb was cooked in a proper way. But obviously this was a meal that was eaten in haste. Okay, at this particular point, the Jewish people had to eat this meal and be ready to leave. So the whole process of cooking a lamb, which would have taken a long time normally, had to be speeded up. So that is one reason why the bones aren't broken. But there is a far deeper significance here in the breaking of the bones. Bones at the time in Jewish thinking represented the very life of the thing that the bones were part of. So to break bones was to talk about the ending of life. And of course, what for the Jewish people, this meant a whole new life that was going to happen to them. So there was a symbolism there for Jewish people which they would have recognized. But finally, and the reason why the bones were broken is because the lamb had to be whole. It had to be pure. It had to be a lamb that was not diseased or anything like that. And the breaking of the bones symboled a lamb that was imperfect. And this sacrificial lamb had to be perfect for this Passover meal. So what is going on here, okay, with this Passover meal? I have 5 points that I'd like to draw attention to you with regards to this rescue plan, this meal and this ritual that God instituted. Firstly, this meal is an act of salvation and rescue. As I said earlier, this punishment, this judgment that was coming to the people, to Egypt, was going to impact everybody, was going to impact every person who lived in Egypt. So God is instituting a salvation, a rescue plan for the Jewish people through the committing of this meal and this ritual. This is also an act of grace from God. As Tim said in the All Aid slot, the Jewish people had turned their back on God. They had not lived the way that God had asked them to live. And God institutes this meal, this rescue plan, as a complete act of grace. The Jewish people do not deserve, in one sense, to be rescued. But God intervenes through when he hears the cries of the people of Israel, and through an act of grace and mercy, rescues them from their slavery. Right? This will also save them from God's judgment. A judgment is being poured out on Egypt, and this meal will save them from this judgment. This will also release them from slavery. Once this tenth and final plague has been done, Pharaoh will relent. He will let the Jewish people leave Egypt, and they will be released from slavery. And finally, a fifth point, this will not only release them from slavery, this will release them into a new and better life with God. You know, in 40 years from now, the Jewish people will walk, you know, into a promised land with God, a new relationship with God. So not only are they being released from slavery, they're being released into something wonderful and big that is part of what God's plan is for the people of Israel. So that is the Passover meal and what it meant for the Jewish people. But why does John emphasize it or turn to it through the crucifixion of Jesus? Let's go back to John's gospel. And in fact, John chapter 1. After John's wonderful introduction in the beginning of John's gospel, we turn to John the Baptist, the man who will herald Jesus, will herald Jesus as the Savior, as the Messiah. And we join in chapter 1, and in particular verse 29, at a time when John is baptizing people in the River Jordan. And at this point, as John is baptizing people, Jesus appears on the scene. And verse 29 of John chapter 1 says this: "The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Right here at the very beginning of John's gospel, John is laying out the foundation of what he will turn to later on in his gospel. He's making the point very early on that Jesus somehow represents the lamb, represents the sacrificial lamb that is linked to in the Old Testament. And look also what he says: "This is the Lamb of God, he will take away the sins of the world." So he's making a connection between this lamb and the fact that Jesus will take away the sins of the world. John is making a clear connection between the Exodus story and what will happen later on when Jesus is crucified. And in the same way that those five points that I mentioned about the Israelites in Egypt, I think they're completely transferred across into the crucifixion of Jesus. Because as we go to the crucifixion of Jesus and what we believe takes place when Jesus died on the cross, we find that what was true for the Israelites in Egypt is also true for us today, but on a greater and bigger extent. So when Jesus dies on the cross, this is an act of salvation and rescue. This is an act that God reaches out to us as people and rescues us and saves us. But what is he saving us from? I'll come to that in a moment, because this is an act of grace and mercy from God. We have done nothing as a people, as a human race, to deserve God's intervention into our lives, but God chooses to do that anyway. John 3:16, which I'm sure all of you are familiar with, says that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. This is an act from God. He gives his Son to be sacrificed. The lamb in the Exodus story had no choice in the matter as to whether it was going to get sacrificed or not. But God makes a conscious decision to give his Son. Jesus sacrificially and purposefully goes to the cross to die for the sins of humanity, purely as an act of grace and mercy towards us. This will save all people. In the Exodus story, the act of Passover saves the Jewish people, saves the Israelites from their situation. But this is a sacrifice from Jesus on the cross that is for all people, not just the Jewish people. You'll notice when I read from Exodus 12, there were strict stipulations as to who could take part. Foreigners could not take part in a Passover meal. And even if you were a slave, you had to go through a rather painful process to take part in the meal. But Jesus' act on the cross, okay, is for all people. All people are invited to be part of this rescue plan. And in the same way that the Jewish people, the Israelites, are released from slavery, we are also released from slavery too. Sin holds people captive. Okay, our addictions, our desires, our wants, all the things that distance us from God hold us captive. But Jesus comes and dies on the cross and frees us from that slavery, frees us from that slavery to sin. And in the same way that the Israelites are free, we can be released from slavery too. And not only are we released from slavery, we are also released into a new life with God. We're not just released from slavery and allowed just to, you know, go on with our lives as per usual. We are released into a new life with God because of Jesus' act on the cross. So that is why John makes that clear connection, because he said there is a greater Exodus going on here. You remember that story of Exodus when the Israelites were released from their slavery, where there is a greater Exodus going on through the death of Jesus on the cross. And all these things are true if you choose to believe in Jesus. At the very beginning of my time speaking to you this morning, I referred to those verses in John's gospel by saying that, you know, these signs were done so that you may believe and be saved. That's exactly what is being asked of us today, to believe and be saved. The Israelites in Egypt had to believe in these instructions from God that they would be saved. The same is being asked of us and everyone today, to believe and be saved. You will also notice in our passage today, and I want to finish by this, that John doesn't just refer to the Exodus passage when he talks about the breaking of bones. You will notice, if you've got any Bible with sort of footnotes or anything, that John also links to another passage in the Bible, which is taken from the book of Psalms. All right. Now, we're going to take a look at that as part of our study today. So if you've got a Bible with you, you can turn to to Psalm 34. We're not going to read all of it, but as you're turning there, just to give you a bit of context, this is a psalm that was written by David. You know, in my Bible, it says this was a psalm written by David after he was saved from King Absalom by feigning madness. Now, we're not going to go into all of that story now, but it is a wonderful celebratory psalm. Some of the psalms that we've been looking at over the last few weeks have been a bit like emotional roller coasters. You know, there have been high points, there have been low points, but ultimately they've ended in a celebration of who God is. But Psalm 34 is very different. It is a celebration of God's rescue. It's a celebration of God saving David from the situation that he was in. And I'd like to read verses 15 to 20 with you as part of Psalm 34. It says this: "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones, and not one of them will be broken." So this is a psalm of rescue and salvation, as I've already said. But what is the key word that keeps on turning up in those verses that I've just read out? It is the word righteous, that God saves and protects the righteous. He saves them, he delivers them, all right? He saves them from all their troubles. And as it says at the very end here, which is often key to what we're looking at in John 19, it says he protects all his bones, and not one of them will be broken. So this word righteous, okay, the righteous person is the one who will be saved. Now, that's a bit of a problem because David was a good king. He did lots of amazing things, but he also wasn't perfect either. So for Jesus to declare, for David to declare that he is righteous is a bit of an issue because he very much wasn't a righteous person. Now, like many Israelites, he could go and sacrifice an animal to God for his sins and do that, and that would make him righteous for a period of time. But that was still a problem because he would have to do that on a regular basis to be right before God. Jesus obviously is a righteous person, as we all know about the past of Jesus. Jesus was perfect. There was no flaws in him. He was a sinless man who did nothing wrong. So, you know, when we look at this psalm, we can implant Jesus in here because, you know, he is a righteous man that can stand before God. And, you know, when we read this fact that he protects all his bones and he doesn't, and none of them will be broken, we can see that in John and think, yes, well, that's absolutely true because he is a righteous man and therefore deserves to be saved and rescued by God because of the righteousness that Jesus exhibits. But what about us? What about us as people today? Can we read Psalm 34 and take heart from it? Well, because of the crucifixion of Jesus, we are made right with God. We are made right in his sight. When God looks at us, he sees the act of what Jesus did on the cross, and that makes us right. That makes us righteous before him. And that is, you know, that is wonderful news today in the situation that we find ourselves in. Now, you know, that doesn't mean that as we look at our passage today, that bad things won't happen. It says here in verse 19, the righteous person will have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. Bad things will happen. Suffering will take place. But we have a promise today, because we are righteous before God, that he will protect us and be with us. So today we have learnt some amazing things about what Jesus' death on the cross accomplishes for us. There's a step of belief to take today so that we can receive that salvation. And I know a lot of you watching this morning have done that. But there's also a call to obedience today as well. The Jewish people had to believe and follow what God had told them to do to be saved, and they were released from their slavery. But today, a similar call comes to us today. If we believe and are obedient to God, then he will save us and bring us out of our troubles. And that is wonderful news to rejoice about today. Let us finish by praying. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the death of your son, Jesus, on the cross. Lord, we thank you for the act of what it achieves for us, that we are released from the slavery of sin, that we are released into a new and wonderful life with you. We thank you that we are made right in your sight today because of what Jesus did on the cross. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful news, Lord. And as we walk into this week in the lead up to Easter, I pray that this wonderful news will be true to us, and it'll be a news that we will be able to share in the world around us as we go about our lives this week. We pray that now in Jesus' name. Amen.